Good morning, Harvest Decatur.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Bonjour.
Bonjour.
Oh my goodness, it is truly a delight to be here. It is truly a delight to see everyone once again and to be back. I want to say right off the bat that you had to be very careful not to use American sayings over in Cameroon because I would have known what that meant, but I will say right off the bat that if you are a guest with us this morning and you're looking at my outfit and you're thinking, what is with this guy? Let me just explain really clear. George mentioned this during the announcements that myself and our dear brother Paris Barnes just got back from a missions trip to Douala, Cameroon, which is in Africa. And we were blessed in so many ways by our host, Pastor Gilbert and his family, and by the church. And they gave us, as part of the blessing, gave us these traditional African garments. And I wear it today in honor of the trip. And I will say right now, it was an absolute amazing time. And Paris and I have so much that we want to share about our trip. We have so much we would like to say, but I'm not going to do that right now. It is our plan that Brother Paris and I share with you about the trip next week after the service. We want to give you an update. We want to share with you some things that went on. So please be looking forward to that. But I will say this, that our brothers and sisters from our sister church in Harvest Bible Chapel, Douala, they are among the most passionate, hospitable, and gospel-hungry Christians that I've ever met. And the trip was truly life-changing, and I cannot wait to share more with you. But this morning, we're going to finish our elder series today. So our elders have been preaching through the chapter of Hebrews 11 over the course of the last 4 weeks. And this is entitled Heroes of Faith. And it's been an awesome study. It's been an incredible study to look at this marvelous chapter and see what God wants to teach us. Coming soon, there's going to be a brand new series from the book of 1 John. We're going to be tackling the book of 1 John this fall, and I'm uber excited to see what God is going to do to use that small, rather small, and yet gospel-rich epistle in our lives. It's going to be amazing what he's going to do. But I want to take a moment before we just really get started, and I want to just say thank you. I want to say thank you to the men, Tom Allworth, Don Miller, Mike Vernon, and George Bennett, who have spent the last 4 weeks faithfully delivering God's word to us. And I want to tack on to that just a special thank you to all of you. Because I've heard so many of you already tell me how you were praying for us, you were praying for our safety, you were praying for God's work over there, and I want to say thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support. Thank you very much. It is, like I said, it's truly a delight to be back with what I call my immediate church family. Well, as I said, it's been a great series, and we need to come back to this topic often in our Christian lives. And let me tell you why. Because we need to see what faith is. We need to see how faith behaves. We need to see how it is exemplified in the Bible. And why is that? Because faith is where it's at. The Christian life is faith. It's by faith that we receive the grace of God offered to us at salvation, and it's by faith that we live every day in the newness of life that we have as believers in Jesus. If you think for a moment that the Christian life is received by faith, yes, but then accomplished by our actions, I'm going to say, brothers and sisters, you're wrong. And many Christians believe that. They believe, I come to faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I start my Christian walk in faith, sure, but then I have to work hard to maintain my Christian walk. And let me just say, your works have nothing to do with your faith. And don't get me wrong, we are created for good works, Ephesians 2:10. Our works reveal the genuineness of our faith, and that's what the whole book of James is about. Yes, but if you think your works necessitate your sanctification, then you're misunderstanding the Christian life. Paul writes in Romans 1:17, for it is in the righteousness of God as revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And the moment that you cross that line and depend on your works to save or sanctify you, you've gone off the rails. Suddenly salvation is about you and what you do and not about what God and what he's done. So a series like this is a good thing. We need to revisit this topic often. And with all that, What has Hebrews 11 been about? It's been about our examples of faith. The writer of Hebrews has taken his readers on a journey, showing them examples of faith from the Old Testament. Now, why did he do that? Well, because examples are helpful. Examples are very helpful. Giving examples are a helpful tool when you're teaching someone. And how many of you have heard or even used, you know, a teacher, they're talking about a particular topic, they're trying to explain a concept, and then they'll stop and they'll give you an example. And what does that example do? It helps you grasp the concept. For example, it's one thing to talk about gravity and the effects of gravity, but it's another thing to give you an example. That's how it works. Well, let me go to the big idea. The big idea of Hebrews, the entire book, really, if you boil it down, it's about this. Jesus is better. That's the point that the author's trying to make, especially in the first seven chapters. Jesus is better. He's better than any Old Testament saint. He's better than the Old Testament covenant. He's better than any angel. Why is Jesus better? Because Jesus initiated the new covenant. And what is the new covenant? Well, the old covenant is the arrangement that God had with Israel. It was choosing them as a nation. It was giving them the law. It was establishing them. It was setting up the sacrificial system. It was the Levitical priesthood that advocated for the people. That was the old covenant. The new covenant was introduced when Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life, and he suffered and died for the sins of the people. It was a once-for-all sacrifice versus the thousands upon thousands of animal sacrifices from the Old Testament, none of which ultimately took away sin. So Jesus is better. The new covenant is better. And how is this new covenant accessed? How do we get a hold of it? By faith. And that's the argument that he's making in Hebrews 11, by faith. It's interesting enough, though, so was the old covenant. The old covenant was also accessed by faith. But the new covenant is better because it's based on a once-for-all sacrifice. And to demonstrate that, the writer of Hebrews lays out all these heroes who, by faith, were obedient to God. He speaks about how the covenants were accessed by faith, and then he gives examples from the Old Testament showing his readers how it works. So what I want to do this morning is I want to wrap up the examples of faith. We've been talking about examples of faith and these examples and what these examples show us. And so if you haven't already, please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 32. I'm going to read through it again. And if you're using one of the blue Bibles that's provided in the seats in front of you, you can find our passage on page 1008. What do these examples show us? What do these examples of faith show us? I have three things that these examples of faith show us. Here's your first point. The examples of faith show us that faith often accomplishes the impossible. Faith often accomplishes the impossible. Follow along with me as I read in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight, women received back their dead from resurrection. As the author of Hebrews wraps up this magnificent chapter, he recognizes, I'm going to run out of time if I keep going. He's talked about Abraham. He's talked about Moses. He's talked about Jacob. He's talked about so many examples. And he says, if I keep going, I'm just going to run out of time. I'm going to run out of room. You might as well just take the Old Testament and just insert it right here. That's what it is. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Now, I want to look at those individuals because remember, he's talking about men of faith. He's speaking about examples of faith from the Old Testament. And then he gets to his conclusion here. And you have to admit, if you know your Bible, he's including some pretty interesting names. He's thrown in some rather odd characters here at the end. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel. And the first four, you may remember, they are judges whose stories can be read about in the book of Judges. And I encourage you, as I should always encourage you to read your Bible, go back and read about those men. And it's rather surprising that Hebrews 11, the author includes them. And you might be saying, well, why is that? Well, let's just look at these because, yes, the author goes on to talk about their accomplishments, but I want you to consider first their failures. Each of these judges failed in big ways, and some of them failed in monumental ways. And I want to consider that before we look at their accomplishments. Let's look at the first one, Gideon. Now, Gideon's story spans from Judges chapter 6 through 11. And you remember Gideon. He was the one, whenever we talk about Gideon, he was the one that laid out the fleece. Remember Gideon? Twice laid out the fleece because he was wanting confirmation from God that God wanted him to go and fight Midian. So he laid out a fleece. One time wasn't enough. He laid it out twice. And he does do mighty things for God. But when we get to the end of Gideon's life, he ends his life poorly. He ends up making an ephod. Now, an ephod was a garment that a priest was wearing. It was only meant for priests. Only meant for priests. Gideon had no business making an ephod at the start. But not only does he make this ephod, but he leads his family to worshiping it. In fact, Judges 8:27 ends here. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. And that's about where Gideon's life ends. He did not end well. Next, we have Barak. Now, Barak wasn't as bad as Gideon, honestly. Barak was pretty good, but his failure came at the beginning of his ministry. In Judges chapters 4, we learn that he was called by God through the prophetess Deborah. And instead of taking that word and boldly going forward with what God called him to do, he actually refused to go. He refused to budge unless Deborah went with him. He was too scared to simply go as the Lord directed. He had to have the prophetess join him, and she told him she would, but it was going to cost him some glory. Next, we have Samson. I can't even really list all the ways that Samson failed. It suffices to say that Samson had a problem with liking the wrong kind of women, and it cost him. It cost him his dignity. And it cost him his eyes. Jephthah. Jephthah was a mighty warrior or a mighty man, and he made a vow to the Lord to sacrifice the first thing that came out of his house if he returned from battle victorious. And he did return from battle victorious. He did mighty things. And the first thing that came out of his house was his only child, a daughter. And he kept his vow to the Lord, even though the law said that human sacrifice was forbidden. Now, we could include David and Samuel. These men, of course, were incredible instruments in Israel's history. David was the greatest king. It's through David's line that Jesus was born. But even David was not without his faults. He made some big blunders. But even with his blunders, there's so much written about David's accomplishments and his faith in the Lord that it's easy to understand why the author of Hebrews included David. Samuel was the last judge before God established the Israelite monarchy. And really, honestly, apart from not being a great father, his sons were wicked. He was not a great father. Apart from that, though, there's no major fault that's recorded of Samuel. But still, if we go back and we look through these list of men, and he includes prophets here, and some of the prophets even had great failures, and if we look at these people from the Bible, these men that God used, we have to stop and ask, why did the author include these people? Well, we've looked at how they failed, and I want to get back to that question here in a minute, but first, let's look at what they did accomplish. Let's look at why the author of Hebrews included them. Look at verse 32. We're going to read 32 again and go through 35a. He says, "For time would tell me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection." Now, we could connect many of these mighty acts that we've already talked about to the heroes that we just listed. He's not just talking about the ones named, however. There's others in the Old Testament that you could make these connections of who did these mighty things, but I want to walk through these a little bit and just make some connections for you. He says, who through faith conquered kingdoms? Now, that's easily a reference to David, even Jephthah, even Gideon, even Barak, not to mention men like Joshua and others who are listed in the Bible. They enforced justice. We could look at Samuel. Samuel did that, enforced justice. He enforced the law of God. David did that. Solomon did that. Those are good descriptors as well. They obtained promises. Now, that could be a reference to Samuel because he was a judge who was promised to Hannah, his mother. It could also be a reference to David, who was promised to be the king, and even Samson, who was promised to his parents in Judges chapter 13. These stopped the mouths of lions. That's easily a reference to Daniel, of course. We always think of Daniel when it comes to lions, but think of Samson as well, who tore a lion apart. Also, David. There's a story of David who about him telling Saul that he went to kill a lion that took one of his sheep. They quenched the power of fire. That could be a reference to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. That could be a reference to David eluding Saul's attacks. It could be a reference to others as well. They were made strong out of weakness. That could be a reference really to all of them. David was a mere shepherd before he was king. Samson was given super strength. How? Through the power of the Spirit. Gideon was the least in his family, the least of his tribe. The list of that goes on and on. They became mighty in war. They put foreign enemies to flight. Again, that could allude to so many Old Testament heroes. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Now, there's a couple of interesting stories that could refer to. Elijah, he raised a young man in 1 Kings 17. Elisha, the prophet after him, also did it in 2 Kings 4. The whole list of people and others that are alluded to here are descriptions of what was accomplished and how did they do these mighty acts by faith in Yahweh. And there's no other explanation for it. Faith often accomplishes the impossible. Now, let's get back to my question. If these men, though they accomplished great things, if they failed so badly, why does the author include them? As we read through the chapter of Hebrews 11, Moses, I get. Abraham, I get. You know, even Jacob, though he was a bit of a scoundrel, I still get why the author listed them. But come on, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah? I think the author's including them because he wants to make a point of connection to his audience and by extension, us today. We can actually take great comfort that the author of Hebrews includes these men. And here's why. If these men who failed so badly, Gideon, Samson, Barak, Jephthah, if these men are included in the list of the men of faith, then let's be honest, there's hope for you and me. And I'm not going to speak for you, but I'll speak for myself. There are great failures in my life. No, I have never sacrificed a child. But you want to know something? I have struggled to be the loving, attentive, and God-honoring father that he has called me to be. And that's just one example. I can look at my life sometimes. I see the sins that have been in my life and the sins that I still struggle with. And yet it's because of men like this who the Bible calls men of faith that I can rest in the truth that it's not up to me getting it right. Because I'm going to be honest, that ship sailed a long time ago. But it's about whom I put my faith in. It's about Jesus and his work. It's not about mine. And that, my friends, is an enormous comfort. Not an excuse to do wrong, absolutely not, but an enormous comfort because we do wrong. Now, let's get to the point of this section. The point is this: faith often accomplishes the impossible. Now, when I say that, it's easy to connect that with the great works that we just read about. I mean, who doesn't love these awesome stories? Who doesn't go through the Old Testament and read stories about kingdoms being conquered and enforcing justice and obtaining promises, stopping the mouths of lions? And we think, yes, that's awesome. Those are fun to read. And we think, that's the kind of faith I want to have. What's in accomplishing these great, huge things? And maybe that's kind of, so we think about that and we think, man, I want to be able to do that. And the unexpected. Explainable, have those things happen. But my friends, don't be limited to those things. As great as they are, don't let it be limited to those things that faith accomplishes the impossible. Because what does that word impossible imply? Even though we think it should imply all these great things, really that word impossible can accomplish things like this. An atheist coming to Christ. A family who is struggling and scraping money together just to pay their rent, making it. like the healing of a marriage that is good as gone. Like a young, terrified Christian taking a bold step toward a lost friend and speaking up for Jesus. My friends, faith accomplishes the impossible, like things like that. Faith may have been why you're here this morning. You may have gotten up this morning and the last place you wanted to go was church, but you're here. So let me ask, where's your faith, Harvest Decatur? Are you seeing the impossible things happening in your life? Let me ask you this. Let me go so far as to say, are you seeing them happen often? There should be times in our life, and I'm going to make the argument that should be often, when we see what quote-unquote impossible happen because we're praying for it and we're trusting in God. And there should be times in your life when you see God move in such a way that it absolutely blows your mind, that you think, there's no way that should have happened. Where's your faith? And you might say, well, Pastor Ryan, I know what you're talking about, but you know what? We don't see God moving in these mighty ways the Bible talks about anymore. We live in modern times. I mean, God moved those ways back then, but things are different now. Let me ask you something. Is that your attitude? You ever think, because we live in modern times, God doesn't necessarily work in those big, crazy ways anymore. You know, we have doctors who can heal people. We don't need God for that. Do you ever think like that? You think, you know, God did some pretty crazy things back in the day, absolutely, but it's not that common anymore. Is that what we think? If that's what we think, then, beloved, may I propose that it's no wonder we don't see answered prayer as often as we want. Maybe thinking we live in modern times is really a reason to disregard our need for God. Maybe the excuse that it's a different age is really causing us to fail to appropriately rely on God. Maybe we're too focused on our own education and our own technology and our own accomplishments as humans that we have chosen to rely on self more than we rely on God, and maybe that's why we're not seeing God move in some of these big and powerful ways. Here's another thought. Maybe we're so focused on ourselves and our modern times that we can't see miracles for what they are. Maybe God is working in our everyday lives. Maybe he's even doing crazy big things in our everyday lives, but our minds are so geared to explaining things through reasonable means that we miss it. Maybe we've lost the ability to see God's great and mighty work sometimes. You know, a car nearly swerving off the road, but the last minute, the driver pulls it to safety, and we think, well, that was quick thinking on the part of the driver. And maybe, yes, there's some truth to that, but what's behind the quick thinking? Was the power of God at work there, protecting the vehicle, protecting those people inside? I think yes. And the truth is, I think God is working all the time and we are missing it because we're so conditioned to think there is a reasonable explanation for this. Now, don't get me wrong, okay, please. I'm not trying to swing to the other side and think that everything is a miracle. And I open a door. Praise God. That's a marvelous thing. I mean, you know, that's just ridiculous. I don't want to go to that level of ridiculousness. But what I'm saying here is that God is working. He's working all the time. And I think there's times that we don't see it because we're too focused on where we are in our modern times. And I think there's times we don't see it because it's happening and we miss it. And maybe you're thinking, after I get through this, okay, maybe you're thinking, all right, Ryan, I hear what you're saying. But I have been praying. I have been striving to lean on God in faith for some pretty big things in my life, and even years, and I haven't seen any progress. And maybe you're even getting tired and weary of unanswered prayer, and maybe you think, even subconsciously, maybe in the back of your mind, maybe you even have thoughts of God's not going to answer this. God's not going to save that loved one. God's not going to provide in this situation. God's not going to heal. Do you ever think, even in the back of your mind, I want to say this gently, but the Bible has a word for that. It's called doubt. And if you've ever been praying for some big things in your life and you haven't seen any progress, can I ask, and I ask this gently, are you letting doubt creep in? Now, I cannot stand here and promise that God's going to answer every prayer according to your desire. I cannot promise that. If I did, That would be called prosperity gospel teaching, and the elders would rightly throw me out of here. They would. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't ratchet up the intensity of our prayer lives. If you've been praying for something for years even, and you're not seeing any answers, and you're getting weary, then don't. Whatever you do, don't let yourself get discouraged and complacent. You ask the Lord to increase your faith. You know, there's a part in the Gospels when the disciples come to Jesus and they just say, increase our faith. And that's a prayer we should have all the time. Increase our faith, and then you go after that prayer request with fervency. You change up the way you pray about it if you have to. You know, you go for a walk and pray. Get alone where you can raise your voice and cry out to God. Get with a friend. Get with your small group. Pour out your heart. Do something different, but exercise your faith in a new and invigorating way. I've done things like that, and I tell you, it does help. Now, does that mean that God's going to just fix things? Does it mean he's going to cause him to finally listen to me and do what I want? Well, let me say this. First of all, he's always listening. You remember the song? You never stop. You never stop working. When I can't see it, when I can't feel it, you're always working. So never doubt that. He's always listening. But no, I'm not saying that you ratchet up your prayer life and then God's going to make all of your prayer requests true, make them all answered. He might not do that. You might really seriously go to the mat and prayer for people, and you should, and you still might not see the answers you're longing for. But let me tell you what it is going to do. It is going to increase your intimacy with the Lord. It is going to grow your relationship with Jesus Christ. And let me ask, would that not be worth it? He may not answer our prayers like we want him to, but he will draw you closer to himself. And let me just add here, all those things that you've been praying for and you have not seen any improvement, just because you see it, doesn't mean it's not there. We cannot see the human heart. And if you're praying for a loved one to come to know Christ and it's been years and every time you see them, you see no change, that doesn't mean that God's not been knocking at the door of their hearts. There are things happening we don't see. So what is the impossible in your life, Harvesticator? What do you want to see God accomplish? How has your faith waned? What needs to change? Get out there and exercise your faith. Secondly, what do our examples show us? That faith sometimes will receive suffering. Faith sometimes will face suffering. Let me read partway through verse 35. By the author writes, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Beloved, faith sometimes will face suffering. Now, the things that he mentions here, with the exception of one, the things that he's mentioned here, we can't really... without a doubt, tie to the people of the Old Testament. There is some debate as to how some faced their death, like Isaiah and others, but we don't have any written, recorded evidence to what he's talking about. However, we do know that the time between the Testaments, the intertestamental time between the Old and New Testament, about 400 years, there were many believers in Yahweh who were treated like the author's writing here. So it could be that he's specifically mentioning that group of people who held faith even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution. But I want to say, needless to say, both believers in Old Testament, between the Testaments, New Testament, all have faced persecution and suffering throughout history. So what the writer is saying here, that these people refused to accept release, probably means that they were given an option to release if they recanted their faith in Yahweh, and they refused to do that. They rather would die and face a better resurrected life than to deny the faith. And they faced all manner of persecution, stoning. Now that could be a reference, by the way, to Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Sawn in two, killed with a sword. They faced horrendous persecution and death, again, choosing rather to die than to deny their faith. choosing rather the shame of that to rise to honor. But again, all of these people chose suffering. Sometimes, faithful sometimes will face suffering. It says they went about in skins of sheep and goats, which probably means they wore untanned hides. They just kind of made do with whatever clothing they could find. They were desperately poor. They clothed themselves in raw materials. It says they were destitute. They were afflicted. They were mistreated. And they chose that. And they were satisfied with that because they knew something better was coming. And then there's this beautiful phrase. There's this beautiful phrase inserted near the end that says, of whom the world was not worthy. See, the contrast here is that they were considered the dregs of society. They were the problem people. When the truth was, they were precious in the sight of the Lord because of their faith. The world was not worthy of them. To me, that is one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. I want it said of me. The world is not worthy of me. Not because of who I am, not because I think I'm anything special, not because of anything that I've done, but simply because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says they were wandering about in deserts and mountains, dens and caves of the earth. Again, they had to live with whatever they could find, shelter wherever they could find. They were poor. They didn't have all the accommodations of the world. And you know, after reading a passage like that, I think we should be convicted with how well we have it. I know I am. Let me just say something, whether you agree or disagree, I'm going to make this statement. We are rich in the United States. We all have trouble, and I am not denying that, and I am not minimizing it, but we are rich. We are comfortable. I'm just going to drop something here. We love our comfort too much. We do. I mean, if we compare our lives with those of Hebrews 11, and I know some of this is being fed into what I just experienced in Douala because I came from a third world country, we're comfortable. And that's not an evil thing. It's not an evil thing, but we complain way too easy. Brother Paris just introduced me to a Weird Al song called First World Problems. And in that song, he sings about we as Americans, what we complain about. Things like our fridge is too full. And things like, you know, they didn't put a cool design on the top of my macchiato. Whatever it is. First world problems. And we know Weird Al, he's being silly. He makes a living being silly. But there is an awesome point to that song. When our comfort is threatened, how quickly do we complain? How quickly do we even get downright angry? Let me ask, which comfort do you really want? Do you want the comfort this world offers, or do you want the comfort of heaven? Do you want the comfort of knowing you're saved? Do you want the comfort of knowing that, you know, it doesn't matter what I face in this life, doesn't matter what I have, doesn't matter what I don't have. I have Christ. Let me make my point here. When you exercise faith in God, at times you will receive suffering, perhaps even persecution. Not to the degree, maybe not to the degree, perhaps not to the degree as those in Hebrews 11, but suffering and persecution nonetheless. Now, let me just be real with you. The persecution that I have received in my life is so minor. It's embarrassingly minor. I've been, you know, called names. Wah-heh. You know, Bible thumper. You know, I've been told things like, why are you reading the Bible? It's been changed. You can't trust it. And people think I'm silly for the reading the Bible. But let's be honest. That is so minor to compare to those we just read about in Hebrews 11, compared to those who are Christians all over the world. But I want to say that those persecutions, they still put a seed of fear in my heart. And if those things place a seed of fear in my heart, then I have to ask myself, what would I do if I did have to face a firing squad? Unless I recant, I have to face, well, how would I respond? What do our minor persecutions say about our strength in our faith? Do we pass the test for these minor persecutions? Could we stand up to major ones? Let me ask you a question. What is your commitment level to the gospel? Are you ready to be called a fool for Christ? Are you ready to be laughed at? Are you ready to stand up and speak the gospel at your place of work, or are you too fearful what they'll think? Let me follow that up by asking a question. Honestly, who cares what they think? Does your fear of man keep you from speaking the truth simply because you're afraid of what people are going to think? If fear of man is keeping you from being a witness, then remember those in Hebrews 11. Remember what they faced for their faith. And let me ask, won't you risk it, even a little? Won't you risk a faith that dares to be persecuted? Risk a faith that dares to be uncomfortable if it enhances the kingdom of God? Last point. What do our examples show us? They show us, faith, first of all, that faith often accomplishes the impossible. Faith sometimes will face suffering, and faith ultimately results in commendation. Faith ultimately results in commendation. Verse 39, and all these, everyone we just read about, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Now, what in the world does that mean? You get to that last couple of sentences, and it's a little confusing. And by the way, it's okay to think that. It's okay when you hit a confusing passage in the Bible, and you think to yourself, I don't even know what this means. That's okay. If you're not asking that question sometime, I would go so far as to say, you're faking it. If you're reading the Bible, and you don't come across something and think to yourself, I don't know what that means. What does this mean? Then you're faking it. Now, let's break this down. I want to explain this. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. In other words, all the heroes we just talked about, all the heroes that our brothers Tom, Don, Mike, and George have been talking about, and countless others that are not even mentioned here, they did receive commendation through their faith. Now, what is commendation? It's interesting. It's very interesting. That word actually bookends the chapter, bookends Hebrews 11. The chapter begins this way. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now therefore, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Four times in the opening verses of Hebrews, commendation is used. What is commendation? What does this even mean? Well, it means to confirm or affirm in a supportive manner. To confirm or affirm in a supportive manner. You know, it's also a word in the Greek, it's also a word that's translated elsewhere in our Bible as the word witness. To receive commendation is to receive God's confirmation, God his affirmation, God's witness of your faith. The heroes of faith received their commendation from God because of their faithfulness. God declared, that one is mine. Because she is faithful. And do you know, the ultimate commendation that you and I will hear is one day we stand before Christ and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thinking of those words, I have to say from time to time, makes me emotional that one day he will say that to me and one day he will say that to you. My friends, you don't want to hear anything else coming out of the words of your Savior when you first meet him. In Christ, we are commended. All of these received their commendation, but they did not receive something. They did not receive what was promised. Now, what is that? Well, that actually calls us back to verse 13, which says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Think of Abraham. He was promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. Did he see that? No, he died before that came true. Think of Joseph. He predicted the Israelite exodus from Egypt. Did he see that? No, he was dead when the Israelites left Egypt. all of those listed that we've been talking about and those we haven't even mentioned here, they did not receive the promise. Now, what is the promise? Because they had been given promises, yes, but there was also the promise. What is the promise? The promise of the coming Messiah. The promise of the new covenant. They knew a Messiah was coming. They put their faith into that. They trusted the coming of the Messiah, even in the face of great persecution, and they all died without seeing the fulfillment of God's greatest promise. And then furthermore, the last verse reads, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They didn't receive the promise. Why? Because God was waiting for the right time to include others not yet born. You and I. There is a connection between the Old Testament saints and us in the 21st century, and that connection is the cross of Jesus Christ. The faith that the writer of Hebrews is highlighting is ultimately faith in Christ. The Old Testament saints looked forward to his coming, and the New Testament saints look back on the fact that he came. But whichever way you slice it, it's all about faith in Christ, and that's the whole point of the chapter. The Old Testament saints had faith. And you and I, we have faith. It's all about faith. Faith in Christ, either as the Messiah who's coming or the Messiah who came. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, they waited and did not receive the promise. We now have and can look back on the promise of the coming of Christ, and it completes the picture. They waited but didn't receive. We have received and can look back. Through Christ, we are all, Old Testament and New Testament saints, made perfect, the text says. And when it says made perfect, that means, beloved, that our consciences are cleared. There is the stamp of not guilty on our hearts. But better than that, there is the stamp of the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our hearts. So God looks and commends us because by faith we have received the righteousness of his very own Son. Faith ultimately results in commendation. Any of you have been enjoying the Olympics? I'm going to be honest, the last 10 days, I haven't seen a whole lot of it. Caught some snatches here and there, but haven't really seen a whole lot of it. But you know, what do the judges do after a competition? They announce the winner, the winners, because it's usually gold, silver, medal, of course, or gold, silver, and bronze. And then they award, and the winner, the number one winner, they award a gold medal. And what does that gold medal represent? It's commendation. It's that the athlete is the best in this competition. Do you ever live like you're commended by God? Do you live your every day in light of the truth that Jesus Christ has removed your sin and placed his righteousness upon you? Do you live every day as if you've been given a golden medal by the Lord? By faith, we have received our commendation by God, but too many Christians, and I'm going to throw myself in this bucket, too many Christians live defeated lives. Satan wants that. Satan wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to live a defeated life. He wants you to think, okay, sure, you know, you're saved. Okay, fine. You have faith in Christ. But God has made this life too difficult for you. It's too difficult. You'll never have that joy that you see in other Christians. You'll never have that peace that you hear about, talked about. All those songs that you sing, God's made it too hard for you. And if you feel like that, it's because you're listening to the lie and you're not trusting in the fact that you have been commended by faith in Jesus Christ. You have the stamp of approval of God on your life. How is that possible? How could God have given us this stamp of approval? It's possible because when Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect life, a perfect life. Sinless life. See, the reason that the new covenant is so much better than the old is because the new covenant washes clean our sin and stamps God's approval on us. You now stand before him clothed in the life of Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus better? Because he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. His perfect life is yours. His death on the cross was for you. His suffering was for your benefit so that you stand in him complete. We think down the road, okay, sure, we're going to be glorified down the road when we get into heaven. But right now, God looks at you complete. Are you living that way? How do we live that way? By trying harder and harder and harder? Again, that would go back to works-based salvation. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive. Yes, we should strive. But we remind ourselves and we come back to living this way commended by God by constantly going back to the gospel over and over and over again. Preach that gospel to yourselves. What is the gospel? It's Christ for me. Boil it down. Took my sin, gave me his righteousness. Christ for me. Jesus in my place, both in his death and his life. He took my death, he gave me his righteousness. That is receiving the commendation of God. That is simply accessing it by faith. Trust in what the Bible says about you. Well, sometimes I try to do that, Pastor Ryan, but I just don't feel like it's working. It doesn't matter what you feel. And I don't mean to be insensitive. It's the truth. If the truth were dependent on how I feel, we're doomed. Trust in what the Bible says. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are commended by his life and death. So stop working so hard to try to make yourself acceptable to God and simply receive the truth that in Christ you are commended. You are loved. You are treasured. You are his son. You are his daughter. Just receive it by faith. And if you need help reminding yourself, Christ for me, there's a great song by Vertical Worship. One of the lines of it goes like this. When I'm spent and restless, a thousand marks I've missed, your cross says, it is finished. Not one sin have I missed. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this marvelous chapter that unpacks these tremendous examples of faith. Help us walk in their footsteps. Help increase our faith so as to move the mountains in our own lives, to move the mountains in our hearts. Give us the courage we need to face whatever persecution, big or small, that comes our way. And help us, Lord, to grasp the truth that we are commended because of the life and death of Jesus Christ. We fight against that thought every single day because the flesh strives to make its own righteousness. God, defeat that pattern in our lives and help us grasp that the only righteousness that counts is received by faith. Grow us, shape us, mold us into your image. We pray in the great name of Jesus. Amen.